Ezekiel chapters 4 and 5 then. Lieutenant Colonel Oliver North was questioned at the Iran-Contra hearings over US arms deals in 1987. A few years ago, a tape recording purported as being the grilling that Oliver North endured back in 1987 fell into the hands of a newspaper. If the recording was genuine, then it is truly dynamite. Here's an excerpt from it. A US senator is questioning Oliver North. Question: did you recently spend close to $60,000 on a home security system? Answer: yes, I did, sir. Isn't that a little excessive? No, sir. No? And why not? Because the lives of myself and my family were threatened, sir. Threatened by whom? By terrorists, sir. By terrorists? What terrorists could possibly threaten you that much? And answering in 1987, Oliver North replied, his name is Bin Laden, sir. And why are you so afraid of this man? Because, sir, he is the most evil person alive that I know of. And what do you recommend we do about him? Well, sir, replies Oliver North, if it were up to me, I would recommend an assassin team be formed to eliminate him and his group from the face of the earth. Now, if that conversation really took place, and there is a bit of an if about it, but if that conversation really took place, then it was a quite remarkable warning from the lips of Oliver North. A warning that had it been listened to and acted upon, then we could be living in a very different world today. But of course, at the time, in 1987, it seemed so extreme. Most had never even heard the name Bin Laden, and we could think of plenty of others who were, in our opinion, the most evil person alive. But now? Well, now we realise that Oliver North's assessment was not excessive at all. But that is how a warning of the future disaster seems to us. Extremist, excessive, alarmist, hysterical even. And that was certainly the case as Ezekiel warned Israel in chapters 4 and 5. As we turn to Ezekiel chapter 4 and 5, the year is 592 BC. Ezekiel, along with thousands of other Israelites, is in Babylon, captive in Babylon, in exile, following the invasion of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar 5 years earlier in 597 BC. Others before Ezekiel, other prophets, had warned Israel that if they continued to rebel against their God, that he would come upon them in judgment, but they never believed it. It all seems so extremist, so alarmist, so hysterical. And even when it happened in the form of Nebuchadnezzar's army, even then Israel found it hard to believe that this was actually the judgment of God upon them. After all, they were the Lord's chosen people. And what the Israelites struggled with then has been the struggle of every human being who has ever lived, both since and before. No one really believes that God is going to judge them. God is a big old softy in the sky, and I'm a good person. Oh, I'm not the best, but I'm certainly not the worst. God wouldn't judge me. That's how people think. And so when anyone dares to talk about the judgment of God, people think that they must be extremist, or how about this word, fundamentalist. That's a good word to use to make sure we don't have to listen to people, isn't it? Be sure to the people of Israel in 592 BC, Ezekiel, the son of man, as God calls him. Ezekiel was, as far as the Israelites were concerned, an extreme fundamentalist. Because, you see, from chapter 4, where we begin this evening, from chapter 4 until chapter 24, Ezekiel basically only has one message, and it's a terrifying message of God's coming judgment. We can read through those chapters in 20 or 30 minutes, but they represent 5 years of Ezekiel's ministry. And so for 5 years, Ezekiel basically preached only one thing to Israel, and it was this: the judgment of God is coming. Can you imagine attending church week after week after week for 5 years and always and only hearing a message of coming judgment? Well, it went down like a lead balloon. Because Israel were no more open to the idea of judgment than the people of our day are. Human beings have always refused to believe in the judgment of God, beginning in Genesis chapter 3 with Satan telling Eve, you will not die if you disobey God. Rebelling against God won't hurt you, he said. And we've always believed it since then. But it's just not true. To rebel against the living God is a very serious business, and we all have to wake up to the fact. Whether we are among God's people or not, Ezekiel tells us, we must not trifle with the Lord. The problem is we won't listen to the warning. We saw it last week. Just flip back to chapter 2, verses 3, 4 and 5. Now, Rupert helped us to see this last week. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 3. The Lord speaking to Ezekiel, he said, Son of man, there's his phrase for Ezekiel, Son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The beast people to whom I'm sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, and whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. When the Lord God Almighty spoke, sometimes they listened and took no notice, and other times they didn't even bother to listen. Stand outside my home one day, and I'm afraid at times you will hear raised voices. Listen carefully and you'll detect a note of exasperation. It's not that Caroline and I are having marital problems. How many times have I got to tell you? If I said it once, I've said it 100 times. No, I'm not shouting at my wife. I have to say the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, and still the children won't listen, the little horrors. Now, all dads here will know exactly what I'm talking about. My dad's here at the moment, and he's thinking it serves him right, because he was just like that. But you see, we are no different with the Lord, and Israel wasn't either. They didn't listen to the Lord. That sums up their history, and it sums up the history of the world. People won't listen to the Lord God Almighty. He tells us, and he tells us, and he tells us again, but will we listen? And so last week we saw that Ezekiel was commissioned to go and tell Israel God's message of judgment upon them. What a job. He's got to go and tell the people who won't listen a message that they don't want to hear. And as if that isn't hard enough, to get these people to listen, look at what Ezekiel says, or look what the Lord says to Ezekiel in chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, just before our chapter. Yeah, the last two verses of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 26. The Lord speaking to Ezekiel, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth, so that you'll be silent and unable to rebuke them, though they are a rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I'll open your mouth, and you shall say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Now you see, say hello to Ezekiel in the street, and he'd walk right past you. That's verse 26. There was never any idle chit-chat from the man Ezekiel. No discussing the weather and the price of fish. In fact, from this moment on, right up until chapter 33, verse 22, the only time Ezekiel opened his mouth, he spoke the word of the sovereign Lord. Indeed, in chapter 4 and 5, the chapters we're going to look at tonight, Ezekiel said nothing at all. Going to make it a short sermon, isn't it? No. You see, rather than speak, the Lord told him to proclaim the message through acted parables. He told Ezekiel to act out this message of judgment that was going to come upon Jerusalem. Israel wouldn't listen to the spoken word of the Lord, so God stopped speaking. So even the manner of communication here in chapter 4 is an act of judgment, because it's so much harder to understand the acted parables than to understand the straight words. Did you notice that when Melinda read it out for us? It's quite a difficult verse, isn't it? Quite a difficult chapter. So much harder to understand what's going on than if God just said it. But he's been saying it over and over and over and over again, and they won't listen, and so he says, okay, I'll stop speaking so plainly as a mark of judgment on you. I'm still going to warn you, but not in these words. And Ezekiel, you've just got to act it out. And 600 years after Ezekiel, the Son of Man, Jesus, did exactly the same thing. We don't really understand what's really going on with parables. We're told in Sunday schools, aren't we, that parables are an easy way of understanding difficult things. It's actually the opposite. Mark chapter 4, verses 10 to 12, Jesus tells us that he spoke in parables as judgment on people who reject him. It's more difficult to understand parables, and even more difficult to understand parables when you're just acting them out. Now that is a very scary thought. If we continue to rebel against the living God, there comes a time when he no longer speaks to us. At least not clearly and in words that we can clearly understand. Now there will be people here who know that they have heard the Lord speak to them again and again and again and again, and yet they have chosen to rebel against him. Whether that be in never becoming a Christian or in a specific area of your Christian life, be warned this evening. And all I can say to you is that I've got to take this warning too, but I have worked as hard as I can this week so that tonight I can say things as clearly as I can so that we can understand this acted parable. And I urge you, do not ignore it, because he may not speak as clearly again if we keep ignoring him. Ezekiel then began to act out this parable in judgment in chapter 4, verse 1. Now, son of man, take a clay tablet, put it in front of you, and draw the city of Jerusalem on it. Then lay siege to it. Erect siege works against it. Build a ramp up to it. Set up camps against it, and put battering rams around it. Then take an iron pan, place it as an iron wall between you and the city, and turn your face towards it. It will be under siege, and you will besiege it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. Then lie on your left side, and put the sin of the house of Israel upon yourself. You see what's going on here. Ezekiel made a model. For all Blue Peter fans, he would have been a great presenter. He would have brought it out and said, here's one I made earlier. He made a model. He took a clay tablet. He drew a map of Jerusalem on it. He erected little siege ramps up to it. He put model battering rams all around it. He went down to the toy shop and bought tanks and things. And it was great fun, except it wasn't fun at all. He made a little model of Jerusalem under siege. And as he built his model, the people of God were gathered around to watch him, wondering what on earth he was doing. It would have been so intriguing for them. Remember, they were miles away from home. They were in captivity in Babylon. And they knew what it was to see Jerusalem, their home city, under siege. It was very fresh in their memory. It only happened 5 years ago under Nebuchadnezzar. And then as he makes this little model, verse 3, Ezekiel takes a heavy iron pan from his wife's kitchen, and the expectation of the crowd may have been for Ezekiel to hurl it at the siege ramps and bash away the battering rams, freeing Jerusalem from the invading army. And then they imagined that he'd say, this is what the Lord is going to do for Israel, and they'd have gone, hooray, but no. Verse 3, Ezekiel took the iron pan and placed it as an iron wall between himself and the city, and then he looked at it. And the Lord said, you see it there at the end of verse 3, the city will be under siege and you shall besiege it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. Now you see, this little model and the acted parable that follows in these verses was a sign to Israel of the coming judgment of God. God was against them. God is against his people in this parable. And there was a huge barrier between Israel and the sovereign Lord. That's what this iron pan was. And that is exactly the situation the whole world is in. From the day that Adam rebelled against the Lord, we have been under the judgment of God. There's been a barrier between everyone and the living God. The Lord has placed a curse on this world. Because of our sin, we are separated from the Lord. We will all die. All of us are under God's judgment. And that's the verdict on Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Look at the words explaining the meaning of this acted parable in chapter 5, verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 5. This is what the sovereign Lord says. This is Jerusalem, this little model that he's made. This is Jerusalem, which I've set in the center of the nations with countries all around her. Yet in her wickedness, she's rebelled against my laws and decrees more than the nations and countries around her. She's rejected my laws and has not followed my decrees. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You have been more unruly than the nations around you. Can you believe that? And have not followed my decrees or kept my laws. You've not even conformed to the standards of the nations around you. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself am against you, Jerusalem, and I will inflict punishment on you in the sight of all the nations because of your detestable idols, and we'll hear about those next week in chapter 8. Yes, Israel has been given a privileged position. Yes, they were God's chosen people, and that's why they thought the Lord would never come in judgment on them. But listen, with privilege and comes responsibility, and they simply had not been responsible. It is very dangerous to go through life thinking it will never happen to me. It is very dangerous thinking that God will never judge me. And so Ezekiel acted out this parable as a warning to Israel that the judgment of the Lord was coming upon them. And the acted parable tells us an awful lot about the judgment of God. So the Lord told Ezekiel, chapter 4, verse 4. Lie on your left side and put the sin of the house of Israel upon yourself. You are to bear their sin for the number of days you lie on your side. I have assigned you the same number of days as the years of their sin. So for 390 days, you will bear the sin of the house of Israel. 390 days, a day for every year of the sin of the people of God. Now that is very important to note. God didn't just fly off the handle in judgment at the first sign of naughtiness from Israel. For 390 years, Israel had rebelled against the Lord. From the reign of Solomon in the 10th century BC right up to the time of Ezekiel. For all that time, the Lord had taken a battering of rejection from Israel, and he took it upon himself again and again and again, and he longed for them to return to him. He didn't want to punish them. What a patient God, 390 years. The Lord is compassionate and a gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And so when his judgment comes, you know it must be bad. His patience has been pushed to the limit. For 390 years, these people have been rebels. And Ezekiel acted that out by spending a day for every year of Israel's rebellion on his right side, looking at the model of Jerusalem. And so do you get this? For over a year, Ezekiel lay there to show the extent of Israel's rebellion. And verse 6, he spent 40 days lying on his left side for the sin of Judah. And he was tied with ropes, verse 8, to stop him from moving. Can you imagine how painful it was for Ezekiel? He didn't have deep pile carpet to lie on. Day after day, laying on his side for that long, it must have been agony. And that's how it had been for the Lord for 390 years. Agony. That's what we do to the Lord when we rebel against him and ignore him and treat him as if he wasn't there and only turn to him when we want something. Has that ever happened to you? I bet there's a good number of people here who've been treated badly by someone they love. Well, if that's happened to you, then you know just a little of the agony of the Lord. For 390 years, Israel broke the Lord's heart. But while he was patient with them for years and years and years, while he was patient with them, we must realize sin will not go unpunished. Sin is that serious. It won't be ignored forever. But just as human beings don't take the judgment of God seriously, so human beings have never taken sin seriously either. The Sunday Times magazine from last year, from April the 11th, 2004, made the point very well. Quote, "People don't avoid sin anymore, they avoid being found out. A spot of adultery is okay as long as nobody gets hurt. Eating yourself stupid is fine as long as your stomach doesn't get fat and your face doesn't turn permanent brick red. And some sins aren't even wrong. Anger? Well, that's just letting off steam. Pride? We all need self-respect. Envy? Gives you the urge to get on in life. Sins don't really exist as a serious idea in modern life. At best, they are a delicious tease." End of quote. Well, that's absolutely right. It's amazing to read it in the Sunday Times magazine, but it's spot on. Sin doesn't really exist as a serious thought in modern life, and it never has. But as we look at Ezekiel's acted parable, we see that sin does need to be taken very seriously indeed, because the living God takes it very seriously indeed, as the next part of this remarkable parable demonstrates. The Lord told Ezekiel, verse 9, Take wheat and barley, beans and lentils, millet and spelt. Put them in a storage jar and use them to make bread for yourself. You're to eat it during the 390 days you lie on your side. Weigh out 20 shekels of food to eat each day and eat it at set times. Also measure out a sixth of a hin of water and drink it at set times. Eat the food as you would a barley cake. And so every day for over a year, Ezekiel baked a small loaf of bread out of barley and beans and lentils and millet and spelt. And that was all he had to live on for a year. It would have provided him with, a balanced, limited, basic nutrition, but make no mistake about it, he ate next to nothing for a year. And his water rations were barely enough to keep a fit 30-year-old alive. For a year, Ezekiel was living at starvation level. And so as the weeks and the months went by, Ezekiel got more and more gaunt and emaciated. All as a visual picture of the judgment to come. See, look on to the end of the chapter, chapter 4, verse 16. The Lord said to Ezekiel, Son of man, chapter 4, verse 16, Son of man, I'll cut off the supply of food in Jerusalem. This is when the next siege comes upon Jerusalem. The people will eat rationed food in anxiety and drink rationed water in despair, for food and water will be scarce. They'll be appalled at the sight of each other and will waste away because of their sin. What a powerful picture of the judgment to come. And if that wasn't bad enough, we read in chapter 4, verse 12, eat the food as you would a barley cake. Bake it in the sight of the people, using human excrement for fuel. Not the sort of thing you expect to read in the Bible, is it? My mum wouldn't let me use language like that at home. What is the Lord doing speaking like this? You wouldn't, would you, Mum? No. Does this shock you? It's meant to. It's really very rude. I don't want to say how rude it is. But believe me, it's worse than it seems. To get the real horror of the verse, let me tell you that barley cakes were cooked in an open fire, not in the pan. So the food would be in direct contact with the smouldering excrement. That would be his food for a year or more. As my little girls would say, that's disgusting, Daddy. Well, that's the point, isn't it, verse 13? The Lord said, in this way, the people of Israel will eat defiled food among the nations where I will drive them. It's disgusting. Actually, it's more important than disgusting. It's unclean. And nothing unclean can come into the presence of the Lord. It's a picture of being completely cut off from the Lord. And if we can begin to be outraged by it, we might just begin to grasp how serious it is to rebel against the Lord. Ezekiel certainly knew how appalling it was. You see, so far we've seen him ready to build a model. He's willing to lay on his side for over a year. He is prepared to eat meager rations, but this is a step too far for him. You see, he was a seriously godly man, and so we read in verse 14, he said, not so, sovereign Lord, I've never defiled myself. From my youth until now, I've never eaten anything found dead or torn by wild animals. No unclean meat has ever entered my mouth. Very well, said the Lord, I'll let you bake your bread over cow manure instead of human excrement. Well, thank you very much. Barely a concession, is it? But you see, that's the point. It's that serious. Sin is that serious. It defiles us. It ruins our relationship with the Lord. It is so serious that it brings his judgment on people, and the judgment results in people wasting away. Do you see it again? End of verse 17. People will waste away. That's what sin will do to us when the judgment comes. In a word, it will kill us. That's how chapter 5 begins, this final part of the acted parable. Chapter 5, verse 1, now, son of man, take a sharp sword and use it as a barber's razor to shave your head and your beard. Then take a set of scales and divide up the hair. When the days of your siege come to an end, burn a third of the hair with fire inside the city. Take a third and strike it with the sword all round the city, and scatter a third to the wind, for I will pursue them with drawn sword. You see, as the final scene of this acted parable, the Lord tells Ezekiel to take a sharp sword and use it as a razor to shave himself, to shave his head and his beard. What a painful way to shave, men. No safety razor in sight. He'd have been short of cutting himself with this huge sword. And after this stunt, he'd have been walking around with bits of toilet paper stuck all over his face and his beard, wouldn't he? Now, ladies, if you don't understand what that reference is about, come and speak to a man afterwards. We'll explain it. But the point of this exercise, well, what is it all about? In Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 5, we're told that priests must not shave their heads or shave off their beards or cut their bodies. But that's exactly what Ezekiel would do as he took a sharp sword to his face and head. And so this shaving was a kind of defilement, a kind of defrocking. It was like resigning from his job, handing in his notice. He was no longer going to be a priest. And that was a picture of the state of Israel. They had been given the priestly duty of proclaiming the good news to the nations all around them. And in shaving himself, Ezekiel was showing them their priestly role to the nations was over. Look again at chapter 5, verse 5. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. This is Jerusalem, which I've set in the centre of the nations, with countries all around her. You see, the Lord deliberately put them there so that they could be a witness to all the nations around them. Yet, verse 6, in their wickedness, she has rebelled against my laws and decrees more than the nations and countries around her. She's rejected my laws and has not followed my decrees. Now, you see, when God's people fail to live as the people of God, we are useless in evangelism. The world around us knows that we're supposed to live good lives, because when we don't, they say, and you call yourself a Christian. When we don't, they take no notice of us whatsoever when we don't live as we should. That's exactly what had happened with the people of God then. And so with his head shaved, Ezekiel took the hair, and at the end of verse 1 we read, he weighed it on scales and divided it into three. And then look at what happens in verse 2. A third of the hair he threw into the little model of Jerusalem, and he set it on fire, because people would burn in the fire when the city was under siege. And then again, verse 2. A third of the hair he put in the little model of Jerusalem, and he took that whacking great sword that he just shaved himself with, and he started to cut up the hair in the model, because Nebuchadnezzar's army would kill the people of Jerusalem by the sword. And then at the end of verse 2, Ezekiel took a third of the hair and he threw it into the wind so that the wind would scatter it far away from the little model of Jerusalem in front of him, to show that the people of Israel would be scattered all over the world. It's explained in chapter 5, verse 12. See there, the Lord said of the city of Jerusalem, verse 12 of chapter 5, a third of your people will die of the plague or perish by famine inside you. A third will fall by the sword outside your walls. And a third I'll scatter to the winds and pursue them with drawn swords. Yeah, it was another visual picture of the judgment that Israel refused to believe would happen to them. A judgment of, listen, fire and death and separation. And that is a picture of the final judgment to come. There is a little glimmer of hope in verse 3. Take a few strands of hair and tuck them away in the folds of your garment. A little remnant, close to the Lord, tucked in the folds of his garment. A small number were faithful believers, but even some of them, we're told in verse 4, will lose their lives. Yes, there's a faithful remnant, but the overwhelming message is one of rebellion and judgment, and it was to be a warning. Chapter 5, verse 14. I will make you a ruin and a reproach among the nations around you in the sight of all who pass by. You'll be a reproach and a taunt, a warning, and an object of horror to the nations around you when I inflict punishment on you in anger and in wrath and with stinging rebuke. I, the Lord, have spoken. It's a warning. So have we heard it? The judgment is coming. It came to Israel, just as the Lord said it would. You can read about it in 2 Kings 25. It happened in 587 BC, but Israel didn't listen. They didn't believe that judgment would come, not upon them. No, it never happened to me, it never happened to us, will it? No, of course it won't. Even though they'd already experienced the judgment of God in part when 5 years earlier, in 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem and took many of the people of Jerusalem into exile in Babylon. Ezekiel was speaking to those people who had already experienced in part the judgment. Yet still they didn't believe that there was a worse judgment to come. He's saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. They didn't believe it at all. We are in exactly the same position today. We have, in part, experienced the judgment of God already. People sometimes say to me, why is God so distant? When I pray, it seems as if my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Well, of course. We've rebelled against him, and our sins have separated us from our God, Isaiah 59, verse 2. People often say to me, why is the world in the mess it's in? Well, it's because we've rebelled against the Lord. We're living life in his world apart from him. No wonder we're in a mess. And for you to look up when you get home, if you look at Romans chapter 1, you'll see that Romans chapter 1 tells us that the wrath of God is being revealed now against all who rebel against the Lord. Because of our rebellion, God has given us over in the sinful desires of our hearts, Romans chapter 1. You see, it's as if God has taken his restraining hand off the world. If the world continues to rebel against him, he says, then I'll ignore you. Like a lorry driver taking his foot off the brake pedal as a juggernaut hurtles down a steep road without anything to stop this lorry, it gathers speed faster and faster until it's just going to have an almighty crash. In the same way, the Lord has taken his restraining hand off the world. That's his first mark of judgment. And we're heading for an almighty calamity. Look at British society and you'll see it. As we heard in the Queen's speech this week, there's a need for respect in our society. Well, it's right, isn't it? Youth don't respect the elderly. People don't respect others' property. There's no respect for authority. Antisocial behaviour orders are increasing. Our prisons are fuller than ever. Common decency has gone out of the window. Even common decency, just saying hello, being polite, it's gone. And morally, well, I haven't got time to start on that one. We live lives that would make my grandparents' generations turn in their grave. We are already under the judgment of God in part, just like the Israelites of old as Ezekiel spoke to them. But the message of Ezekiel was, you ain't seen nothing yet. The judgment to come will be infinitely worse. Someone said to me just this week, maybe hell won't be that bad. Don't believe it. Look at the judgment that came upon Jerusalem, cut by the sword, burned in the flames, scattered far from home. Look at the state of Ezekiel after eating next to nothing for a year. He was emaciated. He was skin and bones. And when the final judgment of God comes upon people, chapter 4, verse 17, they will be appalled at the sight of each other. It's reminiscent of the pictures of people coming out of the concentration camps, isn't it? They will be appalled at the sight of each other. That's a great picture of what hell will be like. God has given us a glimpse of the final judgment of hell in this chapter, and it is horrific. The warning was given to wake people up to the terrible reality that they ignore God at their peril. Question. When the Bible says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that man's destiny is to die once and then to face the judgment, that it's time for the judgment of God to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? When the Bible says those things, do you think that that is something less certain or less real than the judgment of which Ezekiel spoke? Do you believe in the reality and certainty of God's judgment? Do you? Do you live as one who knows that one day God will judge your secrets? We desperately need to wake up to the fact. Look, in a group this size, there are sure to be people who are struggling with major moral questions in their lives. I want to suggest to you that if you believe in God's judgment, you won't just allow those things to overtake you and defeat you. You will repent and you'll seek help because it is desperately important that you do so. We are all going to face God one day and the secrets of our hearts are going to be revealed. Jesus said, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. There is nothing hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you have whispered in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed from the rooftops. The judgment is coming. Ezekiel, the Son of Man, has warned us. But remember, God's judgment is not his last word. Remember Jesus, the Son of Man, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Remember Jesus, the Son of Man, who came to serve us and to be a ransom for many. Remember Jesus, the Son of Man, who went outside the city not to perform an active parable, but to hang on a cross. Remember Jesus, the Son of Man, who took the uncleanness of sin into himself. Remember Jesus, the Son of Man, who laid down his life to bear the sin of mankind. Remember Jesus, the Son of Man, who went through the hell of judgment so that we don't have to. Please, remember Jesus. But we will only remember Jesus and turn to Jesus and trust in Jesus and rely upon Jesus to save us from the coming wrath when we take this warning of judgment seriously. This is not extremist or alarmist or hysterical or fundamentalist. This is the loving Lord God who is slow to anger, abounding in love and compassion and graciousness, giving us a loving warning of a future terrible event. And if we will listen, how different the future will be for us for eternity. Let's pray together. Well, a moment of silence for us to make our own response to the living God. For some here, it will be to stop running away from the Lord. For others, you'll know he's been speaking to you again and again. Now's the time to answer him. For all of us, it will be a time to say thank you to him for his amazing graciousness in sending the Lord Jesus to die for us. How kind of you, loving Heavenly Father, to give us a warning. How kind of you that even though, like the people of Israel, we rebel against you every day, again and again and again, you love us so much, you woo us back to yourself. How kind of you to say things in a very straight way so that we can't miss the message. How overwhelmingly kind of you to send the Lord Jesus, that we can have a future eternity with you, forgiven, clean. We thank you and praise you for your loving kindness to us through Christ our Lord. Amen.